Before we get into our study tonight, let's just bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for grace. And when we look at the Word of God and we see these various time periods that you govern yourself in, it is more and more amazing to us that we've had the privilege of living in this age of grace. And I pray that we would glean as much as we can about the wonderful benefits of this time zone, but I also pray we'd have an accurate understanding of other zones that aren't necessarily so blessed. And we'll praise you for that. Be with our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Beatitudes that show up in the book of Matthew have been misunderstood for a long, long time, and they're critical to proper interpretation of the Bible. Remember this, that when you're looking at Matthew and Mark, you do not find the word grace in those books, because the grace of God, although operative in all time periods from Genesis to Revelation, is not the doctrine that's featured in that book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is designed to present Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, King of Israel. The whole message of the book of Matthew is repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you're not even presenting a message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Furthermore, it is said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, don't even take this message to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. You only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, in just reading that from the book of Matthew, that tells you right there, this is certainly not our mail. We can make some applications from it, which we will tonight, but this is certainly not designed for us. And when you come to this sermon that Jesus gives on the Mount, and he begins with these Beatitudes, he's actually presenting himself as King of Israel, and he's actually telling Israel what would be demanded for her to even get into the kingdom. What would even demanded of her to even see this kingdom at all. And he describes a mindset that ultimately would feature his blessings, a mindset that Israel did not have. And that shows up as you go down through every one of these Beatitudes. Now, the thing that I want you to remember is the blessings that are being discussed here in the Beatitudes are blessings that you get through merit. That's how Israel got them. If Israel had these blessings, then she merited these other blessings that are stated for her. Any blessing that we have in the church age is in sharp contrast to that, because all the blessings we have are in Christ. We don't merit that. And I think one of the great passages of Scripture that, for example, shows the grace of God being without merit is in Luke. So just hold your finger there and go over to Luke. And there's one of the rare times in Luke where the word grace actually occurs. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 42 to 43, here's where that form of the word grace shows up. In Luke 7:42, when they were unable to repay, he graciously, there's our word grace, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you've judged correctly. They were not able to repay. This was not deserved. This was not earned. This was not something they could pay for. That's grace. Something that's given to you when you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. That is grace. Now, when you read through these Beatitudes, you're not reading grace. There's nothing in here that would indicate that there's an unearned grace being given here. In fact, it's just the opposite. Blessed are the poor, and here's the promise if you are poor in spirit. So we want to kind of refresh our memories a little bit and work down through them. The first beatitude in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, at the time that Jesus was addressing Israel, she was anything but poor in spirit. She was proud in spirit. The nation Israel has always been proud of their pomp and religion. They've always been proud of themselves. They still are to this day. And they certainly are anything but poor in spirit. What Jesus is basically saying here to the nation Israel is, you are literally, before you get the blessing of the kingdom, going to be poor in spirit before that happens. And we know when we study the truths of eschatology, which show us what will actually happen prior to Jesus giving Israel her kingdom, they literally are going to be poor in spirit. This kingdom truth will be literal. In other words, there will not be one proud, arrogant Jew entering the kingdom and entering the blessings of God. Now, in the grace age, the idea of being humble or the idea of humility or being poor in spirit is not a prerequisite for going to heaven. Other than you have to be willing to acknowledge the truth that we're a sinner and we can't merit heaven. So I guess you could say that's part of the Holy Spirit's conviction work to bring us to an understanding of that. But the idea of being poor in spirit is not a prerequisite for going to heaven. In fact, it's an attribute we're supposed to develop because we're already citizens of heaven. In other words, we're to develop humility already being citizens of heaven. And let me show you a text of Scripture that makes that very clear from Grace Age teachings. I'd like you to go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse 12. Here's the humility, the poor in spirit concept in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility. There's the poor in spirit. Put it on why? Because you're already chosen of God. So we aren't trying to be poor in spirit so we can go to heaven. We're already going to heaven. In Christ, we have all the blessings of God. So we're to put this on in our hearts in view of the fact that we've already been chosen of God. That is a distinct contrast. Our grace age salvation to what Israel will be prior to her getting into her kingdom. She literally will be poor in spirit, and God will bring her to that point during that final 3.5 years of the tribulation in which he will break her down. Now, the second beatitude is Matthew 5:4, and it is that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we have seen, and we certainly saw this past Sunday, that just prior to that kingdom being established for Israel, that nation will be mourning. It will be a land of mourning. There will be lamentation. It will be a land that's lamenting. I mean, we saw, for example, well, and just to refresh your memory, go back to Isaiah chapter 3, and just to highlight a verse for you in Isaiah chapter 3, and look at the description of what is happening to Israel just before the branch comes in all of his glory, which you're going to see, Lord willing, this Sunday. In Isaiah 3:26, and her gates will lament and mourn, and deserted she will sit on the ground. She literally will be mourning and lamenting before she gets the blessedness of having the comfort in the kingdom. Now, mourning for Israel characterizes her until Christ comes. In fact, the whole attitude for the nation Israel, even tonight, is not this is happy land where we live here in Jerusalem and in the promised land. It's anything but happy land. It's a dangerous place to live. And the people who are there wonder whether or not they're even going to wake up the next day because it is such a dangerous place to live. This is not a place where they all of a sudden are being comforted. It's a land of mourning. It has been and it will be until the king comes back to give her her kingdom. And for Israel, that tribulation period is going to be a time of horror. And during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, specifically that horror is aimed at Israel. And that is why the theme of mourning is often associated with Israel, particularly in anticipation of her king and kingdom, because what you are seeing here is prophetic truth. Before she gets into that kingdom, she really will mourn. Before she gets the blessings of the kingdom, she will be in mourning. As long as you know where Isaiah is, just go back to chapter 35 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 35. And look at verse 10 in Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So when the Lord comes to establish the kingdom, that mourning and that sorrow that has existed will be turned to joy. And that's what will happen at the kingdom. That's what he's talking about in this Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's go to the grace age. In the grace age, mourning has no place in a New Testament believer's life. In fact, we're called to be continually rejoicing. The scriptures are over and over again clear that we shouldn't be walking around as mourners. We should be people of joy, not people of sorrow. Time and time again, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So joy is to be that which characterizes our life. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The rejoice concept shows up in Thessalonians, and it shows up again in 1 John. We're supposed to have a life that leads to full joy. So God does not want us walking around a bunch of mourners. He wants us to be joyful in the Lord. That's a contrast between what things are going to be like for Israel before she gets her kingdom and what our life is like right now. We have many good things in life, Paul tells us, to enjoy. So we are supposed to be joyful people. Now, the reward for the Israelite who will mourn and realize that the sin brought on all of this stuff to Israel is that the reward will be they'll be comforted. There will not be any person who will go into that kingdom to receive the blessings of the king who will not be a mourner prior to that happening. Every one of them will mourn prior to getting the blessings of the king. And that's what Christ is saying in these Beatitudes. Now, the third Beatitude is Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, or meek. The word gentle, actually, praeis, is one that refers to a mindset that is gentle and meek. So you could use the word gentle or you could use the word meek here, and you're perfectly legitimate in the English word that you choose to use. The actual mindset that Israel's predicted to have before she gets these blessings in this kingdom, in the earth, is that she will have a mindset of humility and meekness. Now let's go over to Psalm 76. And you'll recall, we said a lot of the kingdom teachings are found in the book of Psalms, and they're also found in the prophet's writings. And in Psalm 76, you'll notice in verse 8, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judge, to save all the humble of the earth. For the wrath of man shall praise thee. With a remnant of wrath thou shalt gird thyself. So there's quite a description here that there is a humble that is ultimately going to be left. Now, this certainly was not the Israeli mindset that existed in Israel when Christ spoke these words, and it certainly isn't the mindset that existed when they nailed him to a cross. These are not meek, gentle people who were doing that, and yet they were Jewish people. What Jesus is saying is, I'll tell you who's going to ultimately inherit the kingdom. You're going to have a gentle, meek spirit, not some proud, arrogant spirit. Every Jew is going to have the mindset that is prescribed right here. Now, in the age of grace, gentleness or meekness is a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's not given so we can have some land reward. We're not promised to inherit the earth if we're gentle people. In fact, the Bible is very clear to point out in 1 Peter that the church has an inheritance in heaven and not on earth. And in all honesty, when you track this theme of gentleness and meekness in the grace age instruction, being meek under the system of grace is not rewarded. It's a byproduct of yielding to the Spirit. That's how meekness is accomplished, by yielding to the Spirit of God. And so it's not promised you're going to inherit the earth if you're meek. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's addressing Israel. He's addressing problems in Israel. Israel was anything but this in her mindset. And he's saying to them, I want you to understand something. Before you get the blessings of the kingdom, this is the way you're going to be. And you certainly are a long way from that, as you'll see in just a few moments. Then if you go to the fourth Beatitude, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, the particular mandate that is given here to Israel is that the particular reign of righteousness that is specifically associated with Israel will be a kingdom righteousness that features a total righteousness, which will be led by her righteous king. That's what the kingdom will be. You will have Jesus Christ, the righteous king, reigning on earth from Jerusalem, and the kingdom will be absolutely righteous. And so what he's talking about here is a kingdom of righteousness, and it speaks of a time when righteousness is a thing for which Israel is known worldwide. Now go to Isaiah 62. Now look at verses 1 and 2. This is a great text. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. Now it is predicted here that there is coming a time when the nations are going to recognize the righteousness of Israel. Now if you say the name Israel today, or you say the name Jew today, I guarantee you she's not known for her righteousness. That name, for the most part, conjures up there's a place of trouble. There's a place of turmoil. And you don't think of righteousness in Israel when you use the proper noun. And so what Isaiah is predicting is there's going to be a time when righteousness will be the prevailing theme of this entire nation Israel, and righteousness will be the feature of the kingdom. And this righteousness is a righteousness that ultimately will be established by Jesus Christ. Now, when you go to the grace age, we're already made righteous in Christ. That's not just my opinion. That's exactly what the scriptures teach. You don't have to necessarily hunger and thirst for righteousness. Once you have Christ in your life, you are made righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, we can make some applications, which I will certainly make for you in just a moment. I think there's a good application we can make here about wanting to develop more and more in our walk with the Lord. That's certainly a great thing that we should be willing to do. But we need to understand, we do not need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're already righteous in the sight of the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And here's what we learn about our theology in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, that is Christ, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are the righteousness of God. You already have it. You don't have to pursue that. Once you have Christ in your life, you are righteous. Now, we can crave a closer walk with God, but we're already blessed with righteousness. That's how we can crave a closer walk with God, because we already have complete righteousness in Jesus Christ. What Jesus is talking about is when Israel is going to get the blessings of the kingdom, she'll be craving a righteousness that she has never had. She'll be craving a righteousness that will be given to her by none other than Jesus Christ. And in all reality, when Israel finally does hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I'll show you that from the context, perhaps not tonight, but in a couple of weeks. The righteousness that Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 5, when we go down through that entire chapter, is a righteousness that she has never thirsted for. She has never hungered for that. Because that righteousness would be a righteousness she could only find in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And what Israel should have said is, well, how do we get a righteousness that succeeds theirs? And at that point, what Jesus would have said is, I am the way to the righteousness that you can get to go into that kingdom. But they were not willing to accept him. He came to his own received him not. And finally, there's going to come a point when she's going to realize, we don't have the righteousness to get into this kingdom. We need to thirst after the one who can give us the righteousness. And the moment that she does that, then she will be satisfied. She will be satisfied and she'll go into that kingdom and she will blossom as a rose. Now, most believers today long to be with Jesus Christ. Most believers would hope the rapture would occur right now. And we're out of here with Jesus Christ. Israel isn't longing for that. She's not longing for that in the least bit. She doesn't even think in those terms. And so what Jesus is saying is, this is the way it's going to be for those who will be blessed and who will go into the kingdom. Now, I think there's a great application that we can make in the grace age, since we've already been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Since we've already been declared righteous, then we ought to desire to have a life that would yield more and more to the Spirit of God, which will always lead us more and more into an understanding of the Word of God and the will of God. So we can go after the things of the Lord as we're yielding to the Spirit, and we certainly should do that. However, the motive for us doing it and the motive for Israel doing it are two different motives. And this is a kingdom teaching, not a grace age teaching. And when Israel finally gets to the point where she recognizes we don't have the righteousness in and of ourselves in this kingdom to get here, she shall be satisfied because she'll finally come to terms with who Jesus Christ is. Now, the fifth beatitude in verse 7 is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," in Matthew 5, 7. Now, in the kingdom that will be established, for Israel, a key basis for obtaining mercy and getting entrance is how merciful you were to others during the tribulation. This is a key factor of, do I get into that kingdom? And especially, this will be a key factor for Gentiles, but I think it's also going to be a key factor for Israel. The entire right that Israel will have to enter the kingdom will be due to the mercy of God. Now, let me show you that. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 39. In Ezekiel chapter 39, and notice verse 25. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I shall be jealous for my holy name. And they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they lived securely in their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." Now God says, I am going to regather Israel and I'm going to bring her to her land, and I'm doing that because of my mercy. That's exactly what he says in verse 25. I am doing this out of my mercy. I'm not doing this because Israel deserves this. I'm doing this because of the mercy of God. And it would do well for us to remember that during the Great Tribulation period, anybody connected to God will be under attack, especially the Jew, in the final 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 years, as soon as the rapture occurs, you have the restraining ministry of the Spirit of God gone, and there will be any person who immediately comes to Christ is going to be probably martyred for their faith. And in the 3.5 year period, halfway through the tribulation, things are going to be aimed straight at Israel in an attempt to exterminate the Jew. And so if you're living under that, and you're a Jew, and you're not showing mercy to another person at that time, it's a serious crime. And especially it will be a serious crime as to how Gentiles treat Israel during the tribulation period, because that's what that Matthew 25 text is all about. And let's just go to Matthew 25 and look at that briefly. Matthew 25, 34 to 46. This is the judgment that is taking place here, and Jesus Christ has come back in all of his glory. And in fact, verse 31 says that, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne." And you'll notice in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those in his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of these brothers of mine," that's Israel. We're talking physical connection to Jesus Christ, Israel. During the tribulation period, a person who's merciful to Israel will receive mercy from the king and be permitted to enter the kingdom. Mercy demonstrated during the tribulation will be something that will be rewarded by getting permission to go into that kingdom. And if you're not merciful during that time, the remainder of that chapter says you're not getting into the kingdom. Now, in this grace age, we're not merciful in order to obtain the mercy of God. We've already attained the mercy of God. In other words, the basis for our mercy is not to get mercy. We've already received mercy and grace, and so we, out of that, develop that quality as one of the attributes of our personalities. And that's not my opinion. That's exactly what the scriptures say. God demonstrated His mercy for us, according to Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you go over to Titus chapter 3, and you might just want to do that for a moment. Titus chapter 3. And notice verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. We've already received the mercy of God. We're not being merciful so we can get mercy. We already have it. Furthermore, one of the great texts of Scripture, and with this I close tonight, is Romans chapter 12. So I'd like you to go there to Romans chapter 12. And I want to set the stage for this. In Romans chapter 12, Paul has just set forth 11 chapters of heavy theology telling us how we've been elected to salvation. It was not of our works. We're all sinners. It's by grace we've been saved. He's given this whole case of what we were in Adam and what we received in Jesus Christ, and how when we believed on Jesus Christ, we were no longer under the law, we were no longer under sin, we were now in a new standing that nothing could ever separate us from the love of God. He establishes 11 chapters of heavy doctrine to show us our position in Jesus Christ. And when he gets done with all of that, he now goes to the practical part of the book where he says, therefore, in verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, the challenge for us to go on and apply the things of the Lord to our lives is because we've already experienced the mercies of God. We have all the mercy of God in the package of Jesus Christ. You can't have any more mercy or any more grace than that. When this kingdom is established, we're not talking here about the grace age. When Jesus is on that mount saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He's not addressing New Testament Christians who've already received the mercy of God. He's talking to a people, an Israel, and he's talking about a very real atmosphere that will need to be in existence just prior to him establishing that righteous kingdom. And to get into that kingdom, you must be merciful or you're not going in. Because if you even survive the tribulation period, it would be almost a miracle. Now, do you have any questions or comments concerning what we've covered here tonight? And we still have quite a bit more to go, but...